Second Thessalonians chapter 3. We're just going to look at a verse that we went over last Sunday, but we didn't expound upon. We didn't open it up and do an exegesis on the word. So we want to do that this morning in verse 5. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. I was thinking about finishing up the book this morning, but I wanted to look at the precious truths here from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. Talk about love and patience. Love and patience. Patience can show our love, and love, of course, true love, will be patient. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us love endures all things. And so we want to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Just this one verse. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Father, bless your word to our hearts. Thank you for the word read and the prayers offered up and the praiseful songs for us to meditate together as a body, one body together, on the sufferings and the death and the substitutionary sacrifice of our precious Savior and what it should mean to us. That so precious was your death for us, Lord Jesus, that even if were the whole realm of nature ours, it were a present far too small. Love so amazing and so divine demands our souls, our life, our everything. And we ask your blessing now. Lord, we are called saints, but in practicality right now, Lord, we are just frail and weak. And so many times we sin that we don't even realize that our attitude or our imagination has been sinful. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to not be deceitful, acting like we're somebody that we're not, but Heavenly Father, to be those that are humble before you, that we were such wretches indeed, and so wicked and far apart from you, that it took you leaving heaven, coming down, becoming man, so that you might die for wicked sinners like us. It took nothing less than the love and the death of God and the perfect God-man, Christ Jesus, to save us from our own selves. In whose name we pray, amen. All right, what is meant here by the love of God? We look in 2 Thessalonians 3, 5. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. What is meant by the love of God? Well, I brought these questions to it. What is meant? Is it God's love to us? The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Is it God's love to you and me? Or is it our love to God? It says, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Or is it our loving God that's at point here? Is it God's love being shown by us to others? And you could definitely see that application here. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. In other words, that you might not only experience God's love, but that you might show God's love to others. How many times does the Bible command us to do that? I mean, it's the new commandment. It's the great commandment. It's the most given commandment in the New Testament, is to love one another. So what is meant here by the love of God? Is it God's love to us? Is it our love to God? We love him because he first loved us. Is it God's love being shown by us to others? Or is it all these things? And the interesting thing is it includes all these things in the interpretation of this passage. The Lord direct your hearts in the love of God means his love towards us, our love to him, and our love to others, showing God's love to others. And so it's important for us to realize the application includes all these interpretations. And then what is meant by the patience of Christ? It says in verse 5, into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Does this mean the patience of Christ towards us? Is it his patience? And of course, his patience towards us has been so magnificent? Is it the practicing of his patience when we suffer? Did Jesus not suffer patiently? I mean, since basically his first day here on earth, look at how patient he was till he began his public ministry. Which, by the way, you were not considered a teacher. The old word was rabbi. You weren't considered a teacher in Israel until two things had happened. First of all, you'd turned 30. And number two, your beard was long enough. Then you could teach. Yeah, without that beard, you couldn't teach in Israel. Nobody would consider you old enough, experienced enough to teach them. This common thought rings around the world, except so much here in America anymore. But in China, you weren't considered a wise man until you were old enough to have a beard. In African nations, you cannot be a chief or you cannot sit next to a chief until you first have a beard. And so I've heard people say, fundamentalist Baptists over the years said, well, Jesus didn't have a beard. He was clean shaven and his hair was short. Well, I agree with you. His hair was probably short. But the Bible says they plucked out his beard. They ripped the beard off of his face. And so he wasn't clean shaven. He was 30 years old when he began. But look at that patience to wait 30 years, to walk with the Father for 30 years, to be working faithfully in the carpenter shop, taking care of his family. Because somewhere along the line, after Jesus was 12 years old, he's 30 years old, Joseph had died. His, how would you say, his stepfather, his real father is God, of course. But that patience. So what is meant by the patience of Christ? Is it his patience? Or is it the practicing of his patience when we suffer that we say, Lord, let this cup pass from me. But if it isn't your will, give me grace to endure it. Help me to endure this brokenheartedness. Help me to endure this physical pain. Help me to endure this emotional anguish. Help me to suffer patiently. And so the third most given command in the scripture is to wait upon the Lord. To praise the Lord is a much easier command for me. That's most given. Second most given command is to trust in the Lord. But the third most given command kind of hinges on the other two, especially the trusting part, which means wait on the Lord. That's tough sometimes. The toughest thing I can do sometimes is wait on the Lord. You know, God always answers our prayers on time, but he's rarely ever early. And it's usually just that second before midnight that we get the answer to our prayers. Usually just right in his perfect time. And so what is meant by the patience of Christ? Is it practicing his patience when we suffer? Is it his patience towards us? Is it patiently waiting for Christ? Now, we talked this morning in Sunday school about what would we do if Jesus were to come back today or tomorrow. It may be another 200 years before Jesus returns. We don't know. We don't know if America will have an awakening like England did or like we did 200 years ago. We don't know. But what is it to patiently, is it patiently waiting for Christ? Well, it includes all these meanings. Just like direct your hearts into the love of God means God's love to us, thinking about the wonders of that, the sweetness of that, the preciousness of his love to us and the miracle of his love to us because we were sinners. Everything about us called for his wrath, just like the angels who first sinned. His love to us was far greater than we could ever imagine. Is it our love to God's? God's love being shown by us to others? Oh, it's all those things. Is it patience of Christ, the practicing of his patience when we suffer? Is it his patience towards us? Is it patiently waiting on him? It includes all those things. And so we want to be directed into this precious verse and bring out more of its meaning. First of all, let's talk about the love of God. Now may the Lord direct your hearts. We'll speak about that direct if we still have time at the end because it has more there than meets the eye. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. It is first a precious meditation. How can we show God's love to others unless it affects us? unless we know, at least in our experience with him, what his love is like. For instance, we say, well, his love is very forgiving. Yes, but his love is also tough love. His love is very forgiving in that the woman taken in adultery who was thrown down at him, he says to her, woman, your sins are forgiven you. But his love is also tough because his next sentence is, go and sin no more. So, you know, there's a lot of parents out there that don't spank or chasten their children anymore. Whereas the scripture says, if you truly love your child, you're going to correct them, you're going to discipline them. And nowadays, it seems more like we would hurt our children who are incorrigible, who are sinning, who are doing wrong, who are being mean, who are being disgusting and disrespectful, that it would be do better to take away their games, their video games or their phones or something like that that really hurts them. Because you can spank them now all you want to, but you send them to their room. But if they got their phone or a video game, they don't care. So you see, God's love is tough too. You've got to be willing to catch a person that you need to show tough love to and touch them where it hurts the most. And so God does that with us. He chastens us. And if you've never been to God's woodshed, you're on your way if you are his child. The Lord chastens every one of his children, the Bible says. And if you are without chastening, then are you illegitimate. The old King James says, then are you bastards and you're not sons. You're the devil's children if God doesn't chasten you. And so it's a precious meditation in his love for us. And in this meditation, what is the song number in our book? The Love of God. This is one of my favorite songs. It's at least my second favorite. I love him. I love Crown Him with Many Crowns. But I also love this one called The Love of God. You've heard me quote it before, right? Song number 57. No, it's 67. Song number 67, if you wanted to follow along in the words. Precious words. You hear this song or you read the words of this song and it's so wonderful that it outshines so many others when it expresses the love of God. And here it is. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair, talking about Adam and Eve, the guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. When years of time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. So consider the great love of God, how his love is the fountain of all your blessings. We talked about grace this morning. But his grace is an outflow of his love. It is great. It is measureless. How greatly did God love us? There's no word for it. So the Bible simply says, God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. How can you describe how great is God's love? God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. How much did he love Jesus? Well, that's infinitely. Then How much did he love you when he gave that son for you in your place for your sins? It's great and measureless. It's of great antiquity. Remember where the Lord says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. In other words, my love for you has always been, we love God because he first loved us. Also means from the very first he loved us. When we were first, his purpose and plan to create long before the universe ever was. It is faithful forever and ever. How that verse says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never, ever, ever will I leave you nor ever forsake you. It is faithful forever and ever. How tender is God's love. How patient is God's love. How caring is God's love. How merciful has his love been to you. There have been times that we've been sick. I remember one year, many years ago, I had the swine flu. It was actually my second time having it, but the second time was worse than the first. And it felt like somebody had taken one of these big, kind of like butcher knives, right out of the fire and stuck it into my tummy and turned it and turned it. And just when there would be relief, it'd be like going back in and turning and turning and burning. And I was so sick. But I remember that even then, I was convinced I was going to die. I had no one around me. I was all by myself. There was no one with me to care for me or to help me or to run me to the doctor. I can remember God was there. And in his grace, it's like his precious hand, unseeable, but his comfort, his comforting hand came upon me. And I thought, then for sure I am going to heaven. He's given me dying grace. And I was happy. Here I am happy, but in the most excruciating torment and pain that I have ever been through. And at the same time, he's given me this grace, this comfort. You know, others didn't know I was there suffering. Others couldn't feel my pain. But Jesus was there. And he comforted me. And I was happy with the thought, all right, Lord, I'd rather come to heaven anyways than go through another one of these pains. I'd rather come home to you right now. It wasn't his will, but from the rest of that suffering, those pains, to just know in my mind, Jesus came and comforted me. His grace was given to me. He knows what I'm going through. Nobody else knows. Nobody else cares. Nobody else loves like Jesus loves. And so that love, the Lord direct you into the love of God. His love is of greatest antiquity. It's been from forever to forever. It is faithful. He will never leave us nor forsake us. It is tender. It is patient. It is caring. It is merciful. And how has that been for you? I remember many years ago, someone broke my heart terribly. And I was walking down the hallway at college, and I began to weep. And no sooner had I begun to weep and to start feeling the woes of my broken heart, but the Lord Jesus came, as it were, in his comfort, in his blessing, his supernatural grace. How do you know God is real, Alan? Because I've knocked on heaven's door enough times where nobody knew what I needed or what I was going through, and God answered me. I remember I was going to tell you one time, I had to pay a bill for the rent when Connie and I were first married, and I needed like $228.61. And I was burdened, and I went to the mailbox at our apartment place where we were living, unlocked it, opened a thing from the IRS. And it came to that exact number. I opened it, they said, you've overpaid this or what or something or other on it. I remember there was a check for $228.61 to the penny. Now, I didn't tell anybody else what I needed. I just told Jesus. And there was the answer. And so other times I said, Lord, I don't know how we're going to eat the rest this week. Go out to my car after church and somebody would have filled the back seat with all these bags of groceries. God is so good. It's so wonderful. His tender mercies, when nobody else knows what you're going through, but you turn to Him as your closest friend, your best friend, you're the only one who knows and the only one who truly, truly, deeply loves and cares for you and your need. Though others will care, though others will love, they can't do what God can do in touching your heart. So, this sermon may be shorter. I might have to come back to it. I remember the day that I was feeling so bad as a baby Christian over all the bad things I had done before Jesus saved me. And I went to my room there at my Uncle Johnny and Aunt Jeannie's house. I started weeping beside the bed, pouring my heart out to God. And then my little alarm went off. You know, the old alarm clocks. Had to get ready for work. So I got up off my knees and wiped away my tears, started getting ready for work. And as I put my socks on, they felt so warm and soft. And I thought, God, look at how you provide for me. 70-some% of the world don't even wear socks, much less have a clean, soft pair of socks to wear. A lot of people in this world wear sandals or leather flops or whatever around the world. But look at these nice shoes you've given me. And I began to cry, thinking not about the greatness of the United States, but the greatness of my Savior's love for me, how He cares for me in even the little things. Liz, how many of us are wearing glasses this morning? A lot of people throughout the history of the world, in the other countries especially, except for the Western world like England and America, have gone around, like when I take my glasses off, looking at things that are blurry, not being able to read the labels on a can, not being able to read the Bible, unless I had a large print Bible. But let's move on. So nextly, it is not only a meditation on His love for us, but our love for Him in response to His love. Our love for Him. We love Him because He first loved us. He poured down His love upon us, and like the evaporation of the rain, we reciprocate a little bit of that love back, that we send it back. But it's not actually us, but His grace in us. We love Him because He first loved us. All our duty before the Lord springs from our love to Him. If you're going to give God any acceptable part of service, including your prayers, including your thanks, including your coming to church, including your giving in His offerings, including singing to Him, if it's not done in love, it doesn't count. It is in love to Him. Sing because you love Him. Give because you love Him and trust Him. Come to church because you love Him. A husband comes home from work and the wife's cooking. And he says, oh, honey, what you cooking? Well, I'm cooking your favorite thing. Oh, thank you so much. Oh, it's not for you. I'm hungry. Oh, it's not for you. We're having company. In other words, don't go through the motions of serving God. Love Him and do what you do in love for Him. When we read the Bible, when we pray, when we sing the songs, do it in love for Him. Otherwise, you're just cooking for just because you want to. Or in other words, you're playing church. You're putting on the dog. You're putting on a veneer. Or you're coming because you're afraid of God that if you didn't come, what would happen? A lot of the world's suspicious, you know. They're afraid not to do things or afraid to do things because they're afraid God will kill them if they do or don't. Right? Well, the Americans are a little bit suspicious sometimes, or superstitious sometimes too. So we ought to respond to Him in love. Do you realize that every temptation is a test of our love for Him? Every time temptation comes, it's testing us, saying, how much do you love Jesus? How much? In other words, like Jesus said to Peter on the shore, do you love me more than these? Lovest thou me more than these? And so it's a test for us. What is the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Now, we can't even really fulfill that completely for even a couple seconds, maybe at the most, but it should be us striving. And may the Lord help you. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. That's what this means here. Now, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. May he help us to love him. May he help us to consider his love for us and how we should show that love to others. And so that brings us to the next thing before we get ready to observe the Lord's Supper. And that is, it is not only a precious meditation of God's love for us, our duty in response to his love, but an example to be practiced. And that is, as Jesus said, and I kind of hinted at it earlier, love one another, Jesus said, as I have loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. Is Christ's love towards us forgiving and patient, responding with good and in spite of our failings? It's an example to be practiced. Jesus said to his disciples, love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Ephesians 4:32, hear this wonderful command. I love this precious verse. It says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma, a sweet-smelling fragrance. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So see, it's just a small verse, but there's a lot in it, isn't there? You know, the word of God is like a gold mine, and when you start picking and start working your way through, the more gold you find, the more pure it is, and the more it becomes into a like the Bible says, the path of the righteous is a shining light that shines more and more until you reach the perfect day. You know, this wonderful thing about God's word is that it's inexhaustible. I've shared with you before, and I'm not being immodestly exaggerating when I say I've been in Hebrews 11 thousands of times. I used to put myself to sleep at night meditating on it. One day before I went to church, with my grandmama, we sang in the choir. I call her my Mima. Before we went to church, I just said, Mima, can you see if I can do this? He said, what's that? I said, I'd like to. I've been meditating in Hebrews 11 a lot. I said, can I quote those 40 verses to you? She got down her Bible. And I said, Mima, I want to do it backward. Tell me if I miss anything. And I began to quote Hebrews 11 backwards. I've been in that chapter. Can I tell you? In all honesty, with open heart and open face, every time I look at Hebrews 11, I find something I haven't noticed before, or I feel something in relationship to, like, one day, you know, just talking about how Abraham took Isaac up the mountain, how he must have felt, knowing that God would have to raise his son from the dead for him to fulfill his promises, and that a feeling of sadness that he was going to hurt his boy, whom he deeply loved. God had told him, take now your son, your only son, whom you love. And here's Abraham getting ready to hurt him, getting ready to plunge a knife right into his heart. And yet at the same time, having that faith that God was surely going to raise him from the dead. You know, there's so much in the Bible, you can't exhaust it. It's impossible. It's God's word, that's why. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us. And 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. I have just a couple minutes left, so let's talk about the patience of Christ, like we did about the love of God. The patience of Christ is set on a par with the love of God, because that patience of Christ is the outflow, the twin brother, as it were, of the love of God. First, this is a powerful meditation. For example, our Savior's great patience. What do we need more than anything when we drive our cars on the freeway with all the people out there? Patience. I'm not talking about you can't break the speed limit. What I'm talking about is you can't get angry at other drivers around you. You can't start using cuss words, even Christian cuss words like, oh, you stupid worm, or you fat little idiot, or stuff like that. You can't do it. You got to learn how to, in patience, possess your soul and your tongue. And this is how patient Christ was. He was patient to come into the world to save us. How many years had man existed on the earth before the promises actually came true? Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden shortly after they had eaten the forbidden fruit, and it was there that very same day that God gave the promise that he would send a virgin-born son, the Son of God, who would come and destroy the works of the devil, Genesis chapter 3. It's called the Proto-Evangelion, the first mention of the gospel, the first promise of the Christ, Genesis chapter 3. From then to the time that Christ came, what was it, about 6,000 years? We'll put it between 5 and 6,000 years. That's patience. That's a several lifetimes of the of America. America's, what, 250 years old now? Somewhere around there, 260 years old now? The United States? This is the history of the United States over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. But the Bible says in Romans, in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a virgin, born under the law. How the fullness of time, God was waiting. The Bible says that he has made everything beautiful in his time. And his time requires patience many times. Remember, we've talked about waiting on the Lord and how that's the hardest one because it requires the patience of Christ. He remained in perfect calmness when he was with his disciples, even though they were murmuring and complaining, even though they were of little faith, even though they doubted him, even though they misunderstood him, even though they were arguing who would be chiefest in the ministry. He was patient with his disciples. He was patient to begin his public ministry. He waited till he was 30 years old. He was patient before his enemies. He remained in perfect calmness through all their lies and all their shameful abuses and all their wickedness against him, all their wanting to kill him every day. He remained patient. And then when it came time for the cross, without a murmur, without a complaint, with the weight of the world on his shoulders and him crying out to the Father, Heavenly Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And then, remaining through calmness through all the false accusations, and without a murmur, without a complaint, without a whimper, he resigned himself to his Father's will. May the Lord help us to practice that kind of patience. You know, people don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. And one of the ways you show your care is not by losing your temper, not by saying things you wish you'd never said. So many times that we fuss or we argue, we say something that shocks ourselves, that we wish immediately we had never said. We can't take back. All we can do is try to apologize and try to make it right from there. But to not do it is the best thing. Hebrews 12:2. The scripture commands us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility. The Bible's meaning here is he patiently endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. It's a perfect pattern to follow is the patience of Christ. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us. We must patiently bear our crosses as Jesus did his, and must patiently submit to the Father's will for us as he did. And I wish we could talk about that purification that this patience has from 1 John chapter 3. And I wish we could talk about the power to follow these precepts. How can we be directed into the, or direct our hearts into the love of God? How can we direct our hearts into the patience of Christ? What is the power? How can we do it? The word direct, the Lord directed, in other words, it means this. To make plain, to make straight, to make smooth. May God make it easy for you to be directed in, for you to be in his love and in the patience of Christ. The Lord smooth out everything. Take the stones out of the way. The Lord make it plain and straight and smooth for you, your hearts to be in his love and in the patience of Christ. I wish we could go on. We'll have to stop here for the sake of time, and our brothers and sisters in our Spanish ministry who will be joining in the worship here in just a little while. But first we have the Lord's table, and so I'm asking for a couple volunteers. Who would help us with the Lord's table this morning? Brother Philip and Brother Victor. Philip, do you know sign language? Brother Victor, if you would come and help us with the Lord's table this morning. Somebody doesn't start jumping up, I'm going to ask for Nathan and Connie to come down here.